Shall we turn to the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians in the closing section of this book, beginning to read at verse 6, if you please, and we'll read to the end of the epistle. Paul writing by the Holy Spirit. I would like you to note one word as we read on, beginning with verse 6, the word command. Let us humbly but faithfully realize Paul was writing at the commandment of the head of the house to these Thessalonians. And he uses his apostolic authority by taking this word. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received as of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, meaning authority, but to make ourselves an example unto you, to follow us. For even when we were with you, and note the word again, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note or mark that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this precious portion and closing portion of this epistle. I'm sure we have enjoyed going over this epistle and learning how the dear apostle, comforted, encouraged, instructed the hearts of the believers at Thessalonica and set them straight in regard to the doctrine that had been falsely taught to them that the day of the Lord was present. And with what joy we recognize more than just the doctrinal instruction that the apostle gives to them in this corrective letter, he also seeks to minister to their complete spiritual need in relation to their testimony for the Lord. And in our particular verse that we have begun reading through verse 12, we would like to look upon this section as a whole, verses 6 through verse 12, and recognize that the apostle is dealing not with doctrine on this occasion, but he is dealing with the practice, the walk of the believers at Thessalonica. One thing you will find, particularly in the pastoral epistles of Paul written to Timothy and Titus, he emphasizes sound doctrine through those epistles very definitely. But he also accompanies it with practical exhortations to walk accordingly. And here we find, even in the Thessalonica testimony, from the context of these verses, 6 through 12, some of the dear believers were walking disorderly. Now let me be very careful to comment on this fact. The beloved apostle is not accusing them of sin. He's not accusing them of immorality. He's not accusing them, as he had to do in the Corinthian church, as you read that first epistle of Corinthians, whereby drastic steps had to be taken with a sinful brother to excommunicate him until he repented and was restored. But it's a matter of simplicity in regard to a walk that should manifest the person of Christ, the grace of the Lord Jesus, and be the example of the gospel in Thessalonica. And strange to say, Paul had, not only here, but if you will go back to me with me to the first epistle, let me notice with you in the first epistle of this letter, this same Thessalonian church, the dear apostle had indeed to remind them of the fact that they should indeed be very careful regarding their step of obedience. Chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, if you please. Notice in verse 11 and 12, he writes to them, "Study to be quiet, to do your own business," meaning mind your own business. Now, when we come to the second epistle, the portion that we touch upon, Paul had to accuse some of them of being busybodies. They were not minding their own business. And here he exhorts them, be quiet and do your own business. And, note, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. The very thing that he exhorted them to do, some were disobeying. Now may I humbly suggest something? Whatever is disobedient in the walk of a Christian needs to be corrected. And the dear Apostle Paul writes to correct what some of them were doing, walking disorderly. In other words, from the context, they refused to work with their hands. And the beloved Apostle Paul rebukes it. In fact, he sets himself together with his companions forth as an example when we were with you. We did not want you to stop working with your hands, and even we ourselves, to support ourselves. Not taking a penny from you, we work with our own hands to take care of our needs. And he exhorted in the first epistle, now walk, don't be busybodies. And undoubtedly, that same thing that he feared happened to them, as reported in the second epistle. Now he writes and commands them to have it corrected. Now may I make a statement regarding, and here it is by way of example, regarding the testimony of an assembly or a church local body of believers. To recognize we're under authority to obey the Word of God. Go back with me to the first epistle again. I'd like to note with you two verses particularly in chapter 5, where the beloved apostle certainly gives very sensible advice beginning in chapter 5, and let me read verses 12 and 13. "And beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Now in this first epistle, he emphasizes, and may I suggest to you, very lovingly but earnestly, a remarkable fact, as we have well learned, I'm sure, from the study of these two epistles. The Thessalonian church was planted within the space of perhaps 2 or not, little more than 2 weeks. And yet the Spirit of God brought them together. And they were seeking to function together. And here the Spirit of God in the first epistle, the Apostle Paul recognizes some of those brethren in that testimony were using that blessed gift that God had given them in ruling and guiding, overseeing the assembly. Now note these words, if I may repeat them again, in what we have in this fourth chapter of the first epistle. Let me read verse 12 again. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. And let me give you the thought. The word know means know them by observation. What they're doing for you. There were brethren. Nobody appointed them. Nobody elected them. But when that testimony was established by the Spirit of God, some of them were concerned about all the believers and labored among them. Let me give you another example. You may read it at the end of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And you'll find Paul writing to the church at Corinth tells them of a brother they ought to listen to. And tells them that he was addicted, he and his family were addicted to the ministry of the saints, caring for them. Now note this 12th verse. They are over you, and please note the next words, in the Lord. In the Lord. Not in natural circumstances, but spiritually. In the things of God, over you in the Lord, laboring to help you. And he tells them to respect them and to esteem them highly, which they should. Now as we come to the epistle in the second one, evidently Paul himself had to write and command that this be corrected. Not only did the guilty ones correct themselves, but that even the elder ones, or the older brethren, the ministering brethren, seek to correct them too. And all of them in the testimony recognize it was not spiritual for a man, for a brother, to say, I'm not going to work, but I'm going to look to my brethren to support me without working. For that's what undoubtedly some of them were doing. They would not work with their hands. Now that was unspiritual, not only unspiritual, it wasn't what the world would even expect. And surely when you look at the walk of the believer in the assembly, how important it is for every believer to walk according to the mind of God and the will of God in the book. And may I give you this suggestion? I really believe that the Apostle Paul was expecting that the elders in the assembly would command his exhortation to be obeyed. So that he recognized in the Lord these men had authority to deal with fellow believers in relation to spiritual things. Not in relation to carnal, natural, material things, but in relation to spiritual things. My beloved, may I give you this suggestion? Whether it be the leaders, the rulers in the assembly, as well as the individual believers in the assembly, they should be of one mind and one heart to do the will of God. Recognizing under the Lord, those who are spiritually able, raised up of the Lord. And may I give you the thought? Read Romans chapter 12, I think it's in verse 8. You find a numeration of gifts in that particular section. And one of them is the gifts of ruling over the saints. caring for them, and only, may I emphasize, in relation to their spiritual condition. So you can understand how the dear beloved apostle was anxious as he wrote them here. Let me begin reading at verse 6 again and know what he says. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition or the teaching which you received of us. Now, let me reemphasize, this is not a brother that has fallen into sin, with the exception that is disobedient to the Word of God in relation to working. And you know, may I give you the thought? It's wonderful to see how God values the workshop. For a believer to be in the midst of the working conditions around him and around her, in order to glorify Christ. But here with some of them, we're not doing it. They refused to. There may have been two reasons. One reason, they knew the Lord was coming. That's one reason, one may suggest, not sure of it being true. Another reason, they'd been afraid that the day of the Lord was present. But whatever reason it may have been, it was unscriptural. And so the apostle writes, withdraw yourself. That is, don't go along with such a condition like that. Don't walk like they walk. And then he goes on to say, you've been taught that way by us. And in verse 7, you know how you ought to follow us. We behave not ourselves. And then he gives the example of himself and his fellow companions. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not authority, as you may find in one of the Corinthians, the second epistle of Corinthians. Paul says that the servant of the Lord is worthy of his meat. But he said, not because we have not authority, but to make ourselves an example to you to follow us. Or even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And then we have the conversation going on where the Apostle Paul has to say, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. It's strange, but it's true. If we deviate from obedience to the word of the Lord, it may lead into other troubles. You have the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Similar, very similar thing. Paul is speaking in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy of worthy widows in the church that should be helped. Young widows, he sets aside. Some of them, he said, even when he wrote to Timothy, some of the young Christian widows, they turned after Satan. And they are busybodies, going about gossiping, instead of staying at home and doing the things that they should in the home life. See? And so there is a danger, a spiritual danger, if we get away from obedience to the Lord. But now the beloved apostle says, as you have it in verse 12, now then that as such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. May I give this outline of a truth that we little practice today? I'm going to say it frankly. It is the responsibility of discipline in the house of God, amongst the saints of God. And there is no question of doubt, looking at the picture of the Thessalonians, what Paul was seeking to do was to get them all to go along peaceably, quietly, all doing their business as they should, in obedience to the word of God. that they may be together rejoicing in their exaltation, in their lives of testimony for the Lord. But it needed to be corrected. And I'm sure you know from other scriptures, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. There's one thing believers don't realize. When we come into the family of God, we're subject to the discipline of the Father. But we're also to be subject to the discipline of the assembly. Has to be executed by those who are the leaders and the rulers in the assembly, caring for the needs of the assembly. And what it needs not only the godly spiritual help of the leaders, it needs the submission of the believers to the rulers of the elders when it's according to the will of God. Submission. And here the beloved Apostle Paul certainly goes on to declare in verse 13 and 14, "But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle," note, mark that man, "have no company," meaning don't go along with him, "that he may be ashamed." And yet he admonishes, don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. It's a delicate matter, but may I say, it's a very necessary one. Go with me to the Epistle of Galatians for a moment, chapter 6, if you please. Chapter 6, the closing chapter in the Galatian letter, verse 1, that the apostle has written, saying in that first verse, note it, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted or tested." Now one can recognize from these words the necessity of a time when one may be overtaken, as it was in this case in Thessalonica, with a fault. Not with a grievous sin, with a fault. He that is spiritual. And of course that would declare the responsibility of the spiritual rulers or elders in the assembly. Restore such a one. And how? In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tested. But the thought is, the spiritual one needs to restore the one who's fallen in a fault. And that is what Paul is admonishing here. But don't go along with him in his fault. Don't go along with him in his fault. My beloved, let's realize this, but admonish him in the Lord. And let him see that you're not willing to go live the way he lives, that he might be ashamed and be restored. Now, in the house of God, there are three sides to discipline, if I may suggest it. There is what we can call preventive discipline in the assembly. And that would be the suggestion of who you receive and why you receive them into fellowship. In other words, now let me say it earnestly. If you know your Bible, I'm sure you should know it enough. When one is received into fellowship, they ought to be saved and know they're saved and why they're saved. And going on for the Lord. Let me give you an example. I was in Jamaica many years ago. I was in a little assembly at the end of the island. And at the close of the worship meeting at the Lord's Supper, a dear brother got up and made the announcement. And I heard something in the announcement that caught my ear and caught my attention. And afterward I went to him. I said, "Brother, tell me something. I heard your announcement. You announced that there'd be an instruction class at 5 o'clock. I said, "What's that?" Oh, he said, before any believers, and especially our young believers, are received into fellowship, we have a class every Sunday at 5 o'clock to teach them the truth of salvation, to make sure they know they are saved, and then to know why they should be baptized, and to know why they should be remembering the Lord if they're worthy to do so, meet the requirements. I say, good, keep it up. Beloved, look, preventive discipline, that was. Making sure that each one coming, received, baptized, and welcome to the Lord's Supper, knew their salvation and their place, and their obedience to the Lord. Now that's preventive discipline. Then there is a corrective discipline, such as we have in our example here. If any man be overtaken with a fault, he that is spiritual, restore such a one. Correct the situation, and let it be done by the spiritual leaders to correct the other. And then last of all, as you got in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you got what we could call preservative discipline. Paul then commanded that immoral person must be put out of the assembly until he repents. Put him out. Read it. Then may I give you this thought too? Please, look. I know it's very delicate, but let me say this. Wherever there is any assembly discipline done that is according to Scripture, every brother and sister in the meeting should go along with it, believing what the elders may be doing is the right thing. If it's not, of course, that raises another problem. But here's the thought. Whatever the leadership should be doing should be in happy harmony with the desire of the assembly. And the saints in the assembly be in happy harmony with what the leaders may be seeking to lead them in the things of God. And don't forget, it's all in the Lord. You know, I'll tell you something. I wouldn't be here tonight if it wasn't for the Lord. I'm meeting with people who are in the Lord. And I often say they're the best people on the earth. And my greatest delight and joy has been to enjoy the people of the Lord and the things of the Lord. God wants them to be in happy harmony. Well, look, go to the end of the epistle. Go to the end of verse 16, his benediction. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. What a close of the epistle. The Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. And my beloved, please let me say, would to God, I say it humbly, but I say it regretfully, that the church at large through the centuries has not obeyed the word of the Lord as we should. Would to God there was peace amongst all the saints. But there ought to be, it ought to be followed by the local assembly. The responsibility is ours. But oh, the joy of knowing in the benediction, Paul said, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means, and the Lord be with you all. And he closes the letter with his own hand, which is a token in every epistle that he writes, and closes with a benediction, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You know, that sounds like the close of the Bible, doesn't it? Even the words of the Lord Jesus, the apostle wrote at the end of Revelation, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Shall we pray? Blessed Father, oh, how we pray for one another. Oh, how we pray, as the dear apostle pleaded, that each believer be in harmony with those who are seeking to guide the flock spiritually. And how we ask Thee, Lord, to teach us today that we might always know the will of the Lord and seek to glorify Him in our testimony here. Lord, we pray particularly for this assembly which we have our fellowship with. And we say, Lord, teach us Thy ways. Write them in our hearts, in our souls, and in our lives. As we pray one for the other, the leadership of our meeting, and the testimony of each brother and sister in it. Oh, may the Lord of peace be with us all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.